This morning, we're beginning a brand new series. And folks, I got to tell you, I'm really excited about this one. I've been praying about it for months. This is a series that I think really puts its finger in our face as a church. So as we go through this series, my hope and prayer is that you'll listen and participate in this with Easter in mind. This is a series to get us ready for Easter, but hopefully for more than that, way beyond that. I really want to encourage you to be praying about one person. One person, that's it, just one person. God's laying on your heart that He's revealing to you to invite to our Easter service, okay? Now, I'm not talking about someone who's currently involved in a church. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about somebody who's unhappy in another church, okay? That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about someone who is outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, who doesn't know God, who's far from Him, who doesn't have a church home, who doesn't maybe even have a relationship with Christ. Listen, there are a lot of people in our community who fall into this category. And a lot of people are interested in who this God is, or they're uninterested in the way their life is going now. And they just need someone to come alongside and explain that to them. Explain how they can have a relationship or just to be a friend to them. Just to invite them into a community. A lot of people aren't even in a community of any kind. And they just need to be a part of a community. And over time, learn who this Christ is. Learn how to have that relationship with Him. Okay? And so I really want you to, as we go through this series, think about, pray about, who God is laying on your heart as we go through this. So this series that we're going to be in over the next couple of weeks, it's called Reach. And the purpose of it is to heighten our awareness and to heighten our sensitivity to those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's also to encourage us to proclaim His name with power, with courage, with obedience, and with sensitivity. In short, what I hope that we accomplish through this series is we want to help people find their way back to God. That's what we want to do through this series. So a couple of things I want to give you right up front, okay? I don't know if we've done this in a long time, but on that YouVersion, and you don't have to have a smartphone to go to YouVersion. If you have a computer at home, that's fine. If you don't, get with me. We'll try and print you a copy. If you don't have a computer, if you don't have a smartphone. But as a church, I'd love for us to go through a devotional together. And it's a devotion called Outcry. And so if you can remember to go home, if you don't have your phone with you or whatever, you can go to that YouVersion, you can go through the plans, you can find this devotion. Just imagine how cool it would be if our entire church was doing the same devotion together for a two-week period of time on the church. The church doing a devotion about the church together. I think that'd be cool. I think that could be powerful. I think God could use that in some tremendous ways if we, His people, would just draw back to Him. So this is a two-week devotional, and it's called Outcry. You can download it. It's Ryan Romeo. And just follow along with that. And if we would do that every day together for 2 weeks at 8 a.m. or 7 a.m., let's make it 7 to 8 a.m., sometime in that time frame. If we're all doing that together, I think the Holy Spirit will delight in that. I really do. I think that can be powerful as a movement in our church. So I really want to encourage you to download that, to get involved in doing that. The other thing, like we've done the last couple of months, I have a passage of Scripture I really want to encourage you to memorize and apply to your life. And it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the passage we're going to study today. And it just simply says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea." "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, we're going to talk about this passage this morning, okay? Because it's going to serve as our springboard text through this whole series. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and make your way there. We're going to be looking at it in just a little bit. Or if you're on that YouVersion app, go ahead and make your way there and be ready to go with that. And then the third thing is I really want to encourage you to start praying about who God's revealing to you, who He's laying on your heart. So I want to take a moment. I just want to invite you to pray, and then I'll close this. Start praying right now. Let's pray together as a church right now, this morning. Just ask God to reveal somebody to you, to lay somebody on your heart. So I'm going to give you a minute. So go ahead and just pray about that. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would take seriously your command to be your witnesses wherever we are, all over the world, from inside our homes to inside our workplaces to outside in the community. Wherever you put us, help us to be your witnesses. And God, I pray for a boldness of power that only comes from your Holy Spirit that would enable us to do that. And God, I pray that you would just reveal to us, each one of us individually, just one person. And help us to be bold and loving and sensitive and obedient and sharing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Listen, I know that sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others can be kind of scary for some people. I know it can. It just can. Some of you have no problem at all sharing the gospel, and that's great, and if that's you, keep it up, keep sharing, keep reaching out to others. But for other people, it can be a little bit intimidating for you. And so I hope and pray that this morning you're able to walk out of here encouraged instead of discouraged, okay? That's what we're going to do. So again, our text, Acts 1, 8. Let's look at it. Let's read it. I'm going to read it again. Here we go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a simple passage. Memorize it, internalize it, apply it. Let it be an encouragement to you. Our goal this morning is to help people find their way back to God. That's why we're doing this series ahead of our Easter series. I want us to be a church sharing why we are church. And in a name, it's Jesus. That's why we do what we do. But I believe there are many reasons why people don't reach others with the gospel. We fail to be his witnesses for several different reasons. And see if you can identify yourself in any of these reasons that I lay out. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. You may come up with three or four things on your own. That's fine. But I just got three things I want to share with you real quick. First, I think people are just apathetic. I think apathy creeps into the Christian life, and we're just apathetic about it. What that means is you just don't care. You're so preoccupied with everything else, you just don't care about the lost. You don't care about lost people. We would never say it out loud. We'd never say that out loud. But our priorities, our lives, our conversations, they reveal the fact that we just don't care. Now, that may be some of you. That may not. I doubt that it's all of us. It may not be any of us in this room, but I know it's true of many people who say they're Christ followers. They just don't care. They just don't care about the lost. We make no time in our busy schedules to interact and engage with those who don't know Christ. We have long stopped praying for the lost that are in our neighborhoods, that are in our workplaces. We have very few, if any, non-Christian friends, barely any ties. And so lost people have become a low priority for many of us. For instance, when was the last time you invited someone into your home who didn't know Christ? Or see, as a Christian, part of being a Christian is hospitality, which means opening our homes. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. And I'm not right. The Bible's right. The Bible's what tells us that. But our responsibility is to open our homes, to people who don't know Christ, to invite them in, to talk to them, to let them see how we live, to truly open up. When's the last time you invited someone to come to church with you, to come to your home? Some people have stopped caring about helping others find their way back to God. That's just a reality, and it's sad. So all I'm wanting to do in this is just to heighten our awareness of that. I'm not casting judgment. I'm not pointing fingers. I don't know who's doing it and who's not. But it's just to say, oh, if that's me, let me change this. That's all I'm wanting to do out of this. Second one, I call it a lie from Satan or a whisper from Satan. And it's simply this: I don't know enough. You ever feel like that? I don't share because I just don't know enough. How many times have you heard the gospel in a sermon, or you've read about it in a book, or you engaged in it in a conversation, or you've watched it in a movie? Listen, you know enough. If you've been a Christian even for a short time, I mean a really short time, a month even, a week, you have likely heard the gospel several times, maybe even hundreds of times. Yet many people still struggle to just share what Christ has done for them. C- could you share the essentials of the message of the gospel in 60 seconds with somebody? Basically, all you need to do is know your story. That's all you need to do is know your story. If you know your story, meaning if you know why you accepted Christ, why you've given your life to Him, then listen, you know enough. Tell Satan to shut up. Tell him to quit whispering and lying to you. Because you do know enough if you know your story. Third is fear. I believe a lot of people are just fearful. You know, what are people going to think of me if I share the gospel? What if they don't like me? What if they don't like my family? Some people are paralyzed by the fear of being disliked or marginalized, laughed at, mocked. We're afraid we'll lose business. Maybe we'll get passed over for that promotion. What if they stop inviting my kids to little Johnny's birthday party? You know, we don't like that. What if it makes seeing my neighbors very awkward? One of my kids told me the other day, they said that they're afraid to talk about Jesus at school because they're afraid of getting in trouble. And I assured that child that they wouldn't get in trouble at school, and they definitely wouldn't get in trouble at home. They have a constitutional right to talk about Jesus. They can. Any place, anytime, anywhere. And so do you. We all do. I'm sure some of you have had that fear, though, creep into your mind. And that fear keeps us from helping others find their way back to God. So get rid of that fear. Okay? And I'm going to tell you how you can get rid of that fear. I'm going to tell you how you can shout Satan down. I'm going to tell you how you can stop being apathetic this morning. And it's right back here in Acts 1:8. You see, first and foremost, we need to understand that we reach others with power. Acts 1:8, look at it again. We're going to look at it several times. But you will receive power. You'll receive power. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, you will receive power. The power to be His witnesses. That's the power. That's the power Christ wants us to have. This power is not a power in and of yourself. It's not something you manifest within yourself. It's a power that's given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. And as we gain this power, we are to be responsible with it, which means we are to be witnesses for Jesus. We're to be reaching others for Christ. We're to help others find their way back to God. You see, this passage is just as relevant for you and me today as it was for the first century disciples. Same Spirit, same Lord, same need. We all need power when we're reaching others for Jesus, when we're trying to help others find their way back to God. And this passage is a promise. Listen to the promise of it. It's a promise from Jesus that you will not have to do this alone. You don't have to witness alone. You will have a power that comes from the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Spirit is a part of the Trinity. It's appeared all throughout Scripture. It's a being who through whom by great works have been done. They've been made known by Him. His power is first seen in the act of creation. In Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was right there in creation. The Holy Spirit also empowered men in the Old Testament to bring about God's will. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The Spirit's been around. It is a part of the Godhead. Although the Spirit did not permanently indwell God's people in the Old Testament, He worked through them. He gave them the power to achieve things that they wouldn't have been able to achieve under their own power. One of my favorite Old Testament books is the book of Judges. If you think the Bible is boring reading, you've not read the book of Judges. The book of Judges is exciting. It's an amazing book. It's one of my favorites. And in there is a guy by the name of Samson. And he has power, but it's not his own power. It's the power of the Spirit upon his life. And then in the New Testament, Jesus promised the Spirit as a permanent guide, a permanent teacher, a permanent seal of salvation, and a comforter for believers. He also promised that the Holy Spirit's power would help his followers as they spread the message of the gospel. That's what Acts 1:8 is all about. You'll have power when the Spirit comes on you. To do what? To be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, ends of the earth. It's an expanding witness. It grows. The salvation of souls is a supernatural work. And it's only made possible by the Holy Spirit's power at work in the world. So when we reach others, when we help people find their way back to God, we cannot rely on our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. And that's what we rely on. That's why we can tell Satan to shut up. Don't whisper lies into my ear, Satan. I know enough. I have a relationship with Jesus. I can tell other people about that, right? You can do that if you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to live in fear. Why? Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you sure won't be apathetic about it. You will have a desire, a burning desire, to see others give their life to Christ. When the Holy Spirit descended upon believers at Pentecost, later on in the book of Acts, it was not a quiet event. It was a powerful event. When the day of Pentecost, this is what Acts 2, 1 through 4 says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, as He gave them the power to do so. Immediately afterward, the disciples spoke to the crowds gathered there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. These people came from all over, from a variety of nations that were represented there. They spoke all kinds of different languages, just like the Olympics. We just saw that. People from all kinds of nations speaking all kinds of languages. And imagine their surprise and wonder when the disciples were able to go out and to share the message of Jesus Christ with them in their own language. Clearly, this was not something that the disciples could have accomplished on their own without months and years of study. The Holy Spirit's power was made manifest to a great number of people that day, resulting in the conversion of about 3,000 people. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. During His earthly ministry, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles. And after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the Spirit equipped the apostles to perform miracles. The Holy Spirit was manifest among all the believers of the early church through the dispensation of spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues and prophesying and teaching and wisdom and encouragement and administration, leadership, all these things. All those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Listen how the Apostle Paul says it in Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. You hear it? The Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit still works in and through believers to accomplish His will. His power leads us, convicts us, teaches us, and equips us to do His work and to reach others for the gospel. The Holy Spirit's powerful indwelling is an amazing gift we should never take lightly. And we should help others find their way back to God so they too can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I think we've kind of stated this clearly this morning, but just so we don't miss it, there's also a purpose for this power in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on, and you will be my witnesses. This is why we're given the power. We are to be witnesses. The word witness comes from the Greek word martus, and it means insist. It means identify. It means be an eyewitness to events. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that a witness is reaching others by helping people find their way back to God. So let me just ask you this. Are you being a witness? Are you helping others find their way back to God? Just think on that, all right? How are we doing in this? A witness is someone who attests to a fact. So in order to be an effective witness for Christ, you must have a firsthand knowledge of Him. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1, 1 through 3, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. When John says, that which we have seen with our eyes, looked at, our hands have touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life, today what he's saying to us is, we who have experienced new life in Christ, we have to give an account of His love and forgiveness, both verbally and in the way we live our lives. You can't separate those. You have to use words and you have to show it in the way you live. This is witnessing. To be effective in our witness, to help bring people back to God, we should remember a couple of things. I want to share those with you real quick, all right? First, the theme of our witness, the purpose of our witness is Jesus Christ. That's the theme of our witness. Paul defined the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the way he defined it. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, just take your little fingers, turn over to 1 Corinthians. All right? You're in Acts, go past Romans, 1 Corinthians is next, okay? So if you're in Acts, go past Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1. All right? Now, and this is what it says. Now, and it's not going to be on this. Oh, yeah, it is. Okay, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What is the first importance? Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So, here's all I want to say about that. If we are not opening our mouths and explaining the sacrifice of Christ, then we're not really sharing the gospel. Now, I know there's that old saying. It's ascribed to St. Francis of Assisi. Nobody knows if he's the one who really said it or not. I've been guilty of saying, yeah, he said it. But it says, preach all the time. When necessary, use words. You've heard that, right? Folks, we have to use words. We have to explain verbally the sacrifice of Christ. It's a foundation. It's a foundation in which our faith is built on. All right? Jesus died on the cross to take sin's punishment for you and me. So listen, I'm equipping you. I'm wanting to equip you as you go out and you try and share the gospel with others. Because some of you, you're afraid. Some of you say you don't know enough. Some of you don't care. So whatever category you're in, take this. Use it to be encouraged. All right? So the sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross to take sin's punishment for you, for me, for the person you're sharing with. Those who believe in Jesus, He's taken our punishment away. God created the earth, He created man, and He created them perfectly. But when man fell to the temptation of Satan, when he disobeyed God, everything changed. Ever since Adam sinned, sin has infected the human race. And every person is guilty. I don't care what they say, all of us are guilty. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Having sinned against God, we deserve His punishment. That's what we deserve. That's what our work does. A judge who pardons lawbreakers isn't a good judge, right? Likewise, God will not overlook sin. He pours out His righteous wrath against sinners. Unbelieving sinners pay for their sin by suffering an eternal death in hell. That's what happens. We're separated from God for all eternity. There's nothing worse. As bad as you think this earth is and this life may be, you still have the presence of God surrounding you. When the presence of God is removed, it's not going to be pleasant. Paul says the wages of sin is death. Wages are something you work for, you labor for. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're going through life and they're working for and laboring for death, and they don't even know it. They're working for separation from God. Don't even know it. Although God banished Adam and Eve from the garden and He banished them from the tree of life, He gave them a hope. He gave them a hope of salvation and a hope of paradise. He promised to send the woman's offspring, Jesus Christ, who would conquer Satan. Until then, men would sacrifice innocent lambs as a substitute for the punishment they deserved. I don't understand why. It's the way God put it into motion. God performed the very first animal sacrifice. He took one of His own creatures and sacrificed it in order to make clothes to cover over Adam and Eve's nakedness, which was their sin. They tried to do the work themselves, remember? They tried to take leaves and cover their bodies. What happens to a leaf when it's pulled from a tree after a little time. It starts to dry up and crumble. It's no good. That's what a lot of people do as they go through life. They're trying to work in the church, attend church, serve other ways, be good. It's not about that. It's about accepting the sacrifice of God. And when Adam and Eve accepted the sacrifice of God, they were able to cover themselves with skins, to cover over their sins. And see, Jesus died for believing sinners. And we cannot make it to God on our own. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, and we can't make it to God. And here's the thing. Each person has to do that for themselves individually. No one can do this for you. Okay. It's like this gift. I have a gift. If I give it to you, there it is. But what do you have to do with it? If somebody lays a gift up, I got to take it. Now I can take it, but then what do I have to do? I got to tear it open. And I don't mean just tear it along the seams and make it all. I mean rip into that thing. Open it up and apply it to your life. That's the gift of God through His sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus is a gift given to you. You can't earn it. Nothing you can do to earn it. It's given. All you can do is accept it. Embrace it. Receive it into your life. And Jesus summed it all up when He said this. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Hey, listen, all these other religions out there, they're wrong. All these other worldviews out there, they're wrong. All these other philosophies out there, they're wrong. Anybody preaching from something other than the Word of God, they're wrong. It's just wrong. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one, without exception, comes to the Father except through Me. Now, that's not going to be popular. It's really not going to be popular, but it's the truth. He's not one of many ways, He's the way. He's not one of many truths, He's the truth. He's not one of many lives, He's the life. We reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ to help lead others back to God. And as important as it is to understand the sacrifice of Jesus, it's more important to explain, verbally explain, the resurrection of Christ. Listen, anybody, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people died on a cross. One was resurrected. So as important as the sacrifice is, the resurrection, it's the foundation of our faith. First, the resurrection witnesses to the immense power of God Himself. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. If God exists and if He created the universe and has power over it, then He has power to raise the dead. If He does not have such power, listen, if He doesn't have that kind of power, He's not worthy of your faith. He's not worthy of your worship. But He does have that power. Only He who created life can resurrect it after death. Only He can reverse the hideousness that is death itself. And only He can remove the sting and gain the victory over the grave. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. And in that statement, He claimed to be the source of both. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. No eternal life apart from Christ. Jesus does more than give life. He is life. And that's why death has no power over Him. And that's why it has no power over us. Jesus bestows His life on those who trust in Him so that we can share His triumph over death. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. How much clearer does it need to be? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. We who believe in Jesus Christ will personally experience resurrection because having the life Jesus gives, we've overcome death. It's impossible for death to win. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, he says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's your victory. And when a person believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth, they will be saved, reaching others to help others find their way back to God. But folks, what we say and explain means nothing if we aren't living out what we proclaim. So then, the power of our witness is evident by how we live our lives. The power of our witness is evident by how we live our life. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. We live our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, shaping us and molding us, transforming us by the renewing of our minds so that we exhibit Christ-like character. If that's not the way we're living, then why in the world would anyone want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are no shortcuts. This is life-shaping work. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared means you've got to diligently study your Bible. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to pray for God-given opportunities to share with those whose hearts have been prepared by the Lord to hear His message of salvation. Reaching others to help them find their way back to God. That's what we want to do through this whole series. That's what we need to be doing as a church all the time, but we're going to focus on it right now in this series. Just imagine your life for a moment. If you were able to conquer the obstacles of fear and apathy and that whisper that you don't know enough, just imagine what it looked like if you started living your life under the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the influence you might have in your home, in your workplace, in your classroom, in your boardrooms, in your dorm rooms. How would your life and the life of others around you change if you began to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to have control of your life? Think about that. Pray about that. I've got one more homework assignment for you. Okay? If you have Netflix or PureFlix, either one of those, I think, I want to encourage you to watch a movie. That's a homework. I want to encourage you to watch the movie The Case for Christ. I really do. I just want to saturate you with this. I really do. I want us to be saturated with this. If you don't have Netflix, and I haven't asked my wife this yet, but if you don't have Netflix and you want to watch it, we've got it. Let me know. We'll set up time. We'll just get together, pop some popcorn. I'll watch you eat it, and we'll watch the movie. All right? We can talk about it. But if you have Netflix, invite other people. Come be a part of that. Just watch it. We talked about fellowship last week, right? We talked about hospitality this morning. Open your home. Let people come and watch it. Just get together. About 2 hours. We can do that. But what it does is it shows the power of the Holy Spirit working through people as the Spirit of God transforms lives. Talk about notice the difference one person can make when they reach with power in order to lead others back to God. That's what we're called to do. That's what it is to reach. That's what it is to be a witness for Jesus.